Morning.
Good.
Oh, I'm not plugged in, that's why I can't hear myself. All right, good morning. That's so much better. I can hear myself now. Welcome to Church in the Valley. People are going doing some construction right now. So welcome to church in the construction yard. But we're so glad that you guys are here today. If you guys want to find your lyrics, they can be found over there in sheets, or you can look at the screens, which is what we put our lyrics on now. But if you'd like to have everything in one piece of paper in your hand, you can pick up a sheet over there. Yeah, we're glad that you guys are here today. Would you stand with us as we continue and begin to worship our God this morning, just of this wonderful salvation that He gives us, that something that we couldn't do ourselves, but He did for us for His glory and for our forgiveness.
Redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. To my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you.
Lead me to the cross.
Good morning, everyone. I got so in there, I forgot I was doing announcements. Good morning. Welcome to Church in the Valley. You can go ahead and take a seat. We are just so glad that you are joining us this morning. And, you know, are here part of Church in the Valley with the construction. So I just want to let you know about a few things that are coming up, a few things that are going on in church. Now, first of all, if you could all open up your program, inside of your program, you have a connection card. Or if you are going paperless this morning, you can go to civalhambra.com/Sunday, and there's also a connection card on that. We'd actually really love it if everyone here could go ahead and fill out a connection card. You know, we really want to hear from you, hear how you're doing, what we can be praying for you, what's going on in your life. So if you could fill that on out, and then around the courtyard here, there's these little tan buckets. You can just drop your connection card in there after service. Now, if you're a guest, we just really invite you to share as much information as you feel comfortable sharing with us. And we also have a gift for you just to thank you for joining us. It's a book called How Good Is Good Enough. And you can go ahead and pick that up over here at our resource table. So we really just encourage you to grab one for yourself or for a friend or family member. So again, please go ahead and fill out your connection card. Now, something that is coming up here in Church in the Valley is that on September 19th, our C groups are going to be starting. So that's something that we can really be excited for. And our C groups are just an opportunity where we get people together to study the Word of God, to get to know God better, and to get to know one another better. They're a lot of fun. They're going to be going on throughout the fall and into next year, to next May. We really encourage you to join a group. As we've heard lately, being a part of a group is one of the best ways that we can grow in getting to know who God is and how to follow Him. Now, you can find our group catalog online. That is online, again, at civalhambra.com/Sunday. So I encourage everyone to go look at what group they might want to be a part of. And you can just go ahead and fill out on your connection card what group that you want to be a part of. And again, join that in. Or you can also sign up online. Now, one more thing that we have going on is here at Church in the Valley, as you know, we are outside and we are a church that comes together and sets up this space every week and then tears it down every week. And it takes a lot of people to come together and do that. We have so many teams, so many teams that work so hard each and every week. And coming next month, we are actually creating three new teams. We are creating a setup team, a technology team, and a teardown team. And that's going to be how we continue to go about setting up this space and tearing it down and running the equipment. Now, if you're not a part of a team, we would love to have you come and join us and just help us out in accomplishing what we want to do every week and allowing people to come and hear the Word of God. So if you're not a part of a team, you can mark on your excuse me. Need some water. Thank you. Yeah. You should always thank John for coming up and speaking every week, because you speak for a while and your voice starts to go. So please sign up on your connection card or come talk to me. I'll stand really far away from you. But we would love you to join one of our teams and just help out here. We're going to go ahead and sing some more songs and then continue. Thank you.
Thanks, John. Oh, man. Yeah, talking for a while will do that to you. Oh, I don't know whose that was, actually. Yeah, it was. I think it was a new one. Oh, there we go. Would you guys stand with us as we continue to sing of our God and His goodness and the fact that, you know, even through dry throats, He can still be glorified.
Articulate,
With a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing his eminence, his name would burst from sea and sky. From rivers to the mountain tops, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Earth alike.
We've seen your faithful hand, your mercy without end, the King who bled and died, the God who sacrificed, being thrown upon the praises of a thousand. Upon the praises of a thousand.
God, we praise you for you are worthy. We praise you for all the good that you have done. You died for our sins. You bled for us. You suffered all sorts of shame and all of the wrath of God for our sins. And that makes you worthy of our praise. That makes you worthy of living our lives. So as we listen to what your servant John has to say to us from your word about what it's like to really be living in your kingdom, I pray that we would take that to heart and that it wouldn't just be head knowledge, but that your word would work its way out from the truth in our hearts to the actions that we take and the way that we live to honor and glorify you, because you are worthy of it all. We love you, Jesus. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Yes, and have a seat.
This is a good spot. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to be with you. And a special welcome, of course, to people who are visiting today or here for the first time or second time. So great to see you all. And my name is John Taylor. And if you're wondering about the accent, it's kind of mid-Atlantic, mid-Pacific. I'm from Australia, spent many years in England as a missionary. Now I've been teaching in America for a number of years in seminaries. And so it's kind of mixed up. My wife Heidi is here this morning. She's from Orange County. We met in England as missionaries. We had four children there. And so they were brought up, but they have three citizenships, Australian and American and British. And so we're kind of a mixed up family. But the most important thing is that Jesus, center of our lives and our hearts, and we're here. I'm here in America now. I live here, of course. I've become an American citizen. But I'm here because this is where God sent me. And I've been a missionary all my life, really, and so this is what I'm still doing. I'm, you know, the Bible says go to the uttermost parts of the earth, and here I am. You know, you probably wouldn't have thought of Alhambra as the uttermost parts of the earth, but when you're from Australia, it's about as far as you can go without falling off the edge. And this is in the economy of God, that he sends us around, he moves people around, and he sends the nations to the nations with the gospel. Well, we're so glad you're here. We've been working through a series on the book of 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians is a wonderful, wonderful book. It's probably the first letter that Paul wrote that we have access to that's in the Bible, probably written somewhere around AD 49. And it's so rich and so full of the good things of God. And it's really reminding the Thessalonians of where they've come from. They were young. This is a young church, and they were new converts. And then there was lots of persecution and trouble, and the people who preached the gospel to them, Paul and his team, had to move on in a hurry. So they kind of left, perhaps a little floundering, but Paul's reminding in this letter what God has already done for them, how they came to Christ, that's chapter 1, how that was authentic and real. How that they were evangelized, the people who brought Jesus to them were also authentic and genuine followers of the Lord, and that's in chapter 2. How even now they're growing in faith and love, and that's in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, he sort of moves on to things that they really need to know, including, you know, to walk in holiness and purity, to remember that even after death, there's hope because the dead in Christ will rise and meet the Lord as he returns. And so he spends a fair bit of chapter 4 and 5 talking about what happens when Christ returns and how we need to be ready for that. And then we get here towards the end of chapter 5, he kind of, having said most of what he wants to say, he's going to give them a whole series of instructions, and I've kind of classified this under the title The Healthy Church. This is things that he says actually very similar to what he says in Romans 12 and one or two other places where he's going to explain final instructions, you know, to a church that's young in the Lord, and they just, these are things, just keep living like this and you'll be healthy as a church and as individual followers of the Lord. And so we're going to pick it up today in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So that's the last few verses of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And last week we looked at verses 12 to 15, where he's talking about understanding who, or recognizing who the real leaders are in the church and esteeming them in love, and then about encouraging and helping one another to grow in the Lord. And then all those one another's then lead Paul to think about, you know, the context in which we most often do the one another's, which is when we gather. That's how we get to encourage one another, is when we somehow come together. And here, then, he's going to talk particularly about things that happen in church meetings, but also through the week, the life that we live for the Lord as we go on from meetings. And so, first thing we're going to say, then, is that Paul talks from verses 16 to, say, 22 here about what we can call consistent spirituality. Consistent spirituality. You might have, when we heard that text being read there, you know, in the English Standard Version, which I was reading, it rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. But in the Greek, each of those sentences brings the all or the always right to the front of the sentence for emphasis. Always rejoice, without ceasing, pray, in everything. Give thanks. That's for emphasis, and all those alls are important. Not only that, but each of the verbs here from the original Greek text is in the aspect which is present tense, which meaning the sense of ongoing action is in view. So always rejoice and keep on rejoicing. Always pray and keep on praying. Always in everything giving thanks and keep on doing it. So it's that continual life of prayer, of praise, of thanksgiving, and rejoicing. You know, every Christian knows you should pray. You know, I prayed once. It was 2014. You know, so I've done that. That's not how it works, right? We're meant to keep going in all of these aspects of Christian spirituality. And we need to learn to praise God and worship and pray in everything. You know, I read this book once on learning to praise God in every circumstance in life. I thought this is a great book, and I loved the book, and then I forgot to practice it. And so shortly after I read this book, I was due to meet someone. We were going to go out together and with a group, and I was supposed to meet them at a certain place on a certain time. And so we went downstairs and jumped in the car and turned the key, and the car wouldn't start. And I kept turning a key, and you know, I know some of you have electric cars, you don't have these problems unless the power grid grows out, then you really have problems. But those kind of cars, when you have a starter motor, if you're using up your battery, the engine just turns over slower and slower and more slowly. It just hardly turns over at all. And this time, my prayer life started to improve. And so I started to pray, but I was praying in a kind of demanding fashion to the Lord. So, oh, Lord, if it started off nice, you know, Lord, help me get this car started. I want to go out and meet my friends. Get slower. And then I got to kind of complaining. Oh, come on, God, start the car! Is literally what I said. And then suddenly, you know, like a shaft of light in my brain, I just remember this book I've been reading telling us from the Bible, hey, we're supposed to keep praising God and everything, you know. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, you know. I just started to praise God there in the car, tried it one more time. Yes, the car started. It did work. And whether or not that had happened or not, it was still right to keep praising God in every circumstance. But I learned an incredible lesson. Always keep thanking, keep rejoicing, keep praying. You know, Paul says this elsewhere in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'm going to tell you, rejoice. Back in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, he says, the prophet says this, that a fig tree shouldn't blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In the time even of starvation and famine and drought, and disease. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord, Yahweh Adonai, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Wow. This is an incredible text. Everything possible for a subsistence economy when you're living off the land and growing your own food. Everything's gone. You're still going to rejoice in the Lord. You know, joy is a feeling. You can't command joy. Let me try it. I'm going to try right now. Everybody feel joyful right now. Come on. I'm not seeing it. I'm just not seeing it, man. You know, because you just can't command your feelings, right? They're responses. They're not actions. They're responses to things. But rejoicing is a choice. Paul's not telling them, feel joyful all the time. You can't command that. It's impossible. He's telling them, rejoice all the time. That's something you can do. That's a choice, right? It can't, in fact, this is a, and so joy is a feeling, and guess what? That can be given to you by God. Already in chapter 1 of the same letter, verse 6 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. So as they received the gospel, even though they're being persecuted for following Christ, they were full of joy, and that came from the Holy Spirit. When you're feeling the joy of the Lord, that's not something you did, that's the Holy Spirit giving it to you. But what you can do is rejoice, and the feelings will follow. So some of you are at university, you're college students, and I got converted halfway through college. I had grown up in a church and kind of rejected everything, and it was a fairly liberal church, didn't really believe the Bible and didn't preach the gospel, so never really heard the gospel. And so in my mid-teens, I became an atheist. I went to college determined to find Christians and destroy their faith. And anyway, that's a bad strategy because you keep meeting Christians. But I ended up being converted and halfway through college, and the Lord really met me. And I went on this trip from college to with my degree. We had to visit another university in another state, just to do with the thing I was studying. And so we were staying in a week in this other college in Canberra, actually, the capital of Australia. And I noticed in the accommodation, there was a little notice up, handwritten, a Christian prayer meeting at 7 o'clock, and I'd never heard of that. I'd never heard of a prayer. Our church didn't have prayer meetings, and so I didn't know what that was. But it sounds good. It sounded good, so I thought, well, I should wander along. I was a visitor, but I thought maybe they'll. So I went along and found people spending an hour together praying, and it was absolutely wonderful. And so when I came back to my hometown of Melbourne, I decided I've got to find a group like that. You know, that is this. So I was on the train going to university, and I met a girl that I knew, and discovered that she was a Christian, you know, and so we're chatting away on the train. And I said, have you ever heard of anything like a prayer group, you know, where Christians pray together? Have you heard of that? And she said, yes, I'm in one. Why don't you come along? It was that happened at university. So I went along. And that group, that became a kind of a lifeline for me. And we would go met twice a week, early morning before classes started. And then when it was exam week, we met every morning, you know. But it was a lifeline for me. We just met and prayed and praised the Lord and worshipped and prayed for an hour before we did anything else. Well, I'd come, and so, you know, I'm not much of a morning person, honestly. So but anyway, I'd go to these, and I'd come, and I'd go to my lectures. And one of these guys in my degree, in my classes, he came up to me one day and said, John, he said, how come you're always so happy in the morning? How come you're always so smiling and whenever I see you? And I thought, well, it's not me. I'm not like that in the morning. It's because I'm particularly more cheerful than anybody else. It's this. I've been rejoicing for an hour. Then I come to class. And so I've chosen to rejoice, and I've met the Lord, and the Holy Spirit has given me His joy, and that's why I can express joy around as I go to. And he wanted to know about, I had a chance to tell him about Jesus, not because I had a plastic smile plastered on my face, but because I was genuinely full of joy. Because why? Because I rejoiced. When you rejoice, the feelings of joy will follow. When you give thanks, the feelings of thankfulness will follow. Paul says, unceasingly pray. You know, Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 1, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Not lose heart. Same thing in Colossians 4, 2. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. How do we pray unceasingly? Are we supposed to keep verbalizing prayers 24 hours a day? No, you've got to sleep. That's okay. Only eight, you know, that's fine. Praying unceasingly has perhaps a few elements. One is a consistent corporate prayer life, where the church has consistent prayer life together. Second would be a kind of structured prayer life. So you can pray unceasingly or repeatedly by structuring prayer into your own life or your family's life. And then thirdly, just an attitude of prayerfulness, where you're always turning to God in prayer about everything, and it becomes natural and normal for you. Paul says, in everything, give thanks. So, okay, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to ask, what does it mean to give thanks in everything? Let me ask you this. What's the alternative? If you're not giving thanks in everything, what are you doing? And perhaps there are three alternatives here. You're either complaining, presuming, or praising. You're either complaining, presuming, or praising. What do I mean by that? If you're not giving thanks and praising the Lord in every situation in life, then you're doing one of two other things. One, you're complaining about it, right? You're complaining, grumbling, moaning, whining. It's amazing how many words we have that in our language, isn't it? We've got so many words for whining. Why is that? Because we do it a lot. We need to express all the nuances. If we're not complaining or praising, then maybe we're just presuming upon the goodness of God. We're not recognizing what He's done for us. We're not being grateful. So that's a matter of presumption. So you're either complaining, presuming, or praising. Which one is it? Now, there is one other thing I wanted to say here. What if circumstances in your life are such that you're just overwhelmed? What if stuff that's happened to you is so bad that you just can't bring yourself to praise the Lord? You're overwhelmed with sorrow, with pressure, with worry. The Bible says something about that. Psalm 61, verse 2. Psalm 61, verse 2. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed, even then, lead me to that rock, Lord. At a few verses later, so I will sing praises to your name forever. You know, so both of my parents got cancer of the bowel, and my father died from it. My mother didn't, praise the Lord. But when I got a phone call one time from Australia saying, and this was all unknown, but, you know, your mother has she suddenly had a massive bleeding. She's been rushed to the hospital in an ambulance. It looks like she's got bowel cancer. There's an emergency operation. And I was at this point in London. I got this phone call. And honestly, I was desperate. It was awful. I was 10,000 miles from my mother. And there's an emergency going on. Her life was in serious danger with an undetected cancer that suddenly had just manifested itself. And what could I do? And I could pray, of course. But as I was talking to the Lord, I'm hope. Thank you. Bring about work, labor, and endurance. Well done, people, for getting the sound back on. Thank you for that. That's worth thanking God for. Look how you've endured. We can thank God that through that he has helped us to endure, to labor, to keep trusting, to keep loving, to keep hoping. That's something worth thanking God for. What else does Paul thank God for? In chapter 1, 5 to 9, he thanks God for the way that they were converted, that the gospel came to them in power with the Holy Spirit, with full assurance, that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for Jesus from heaven, Jesus who delivers us from this, from the coming wrath. That's worth thanking God for. Thanking God for what he has done for you, bringing you to Jesus, for your conversion, for the power of the Holy Spirit, for turning you from many idols to serve the one living and true God. In chapter 3, Paul thanks God for them, and we can thank God for one another. In chapter 4, he celebrates the second coming and the resurrection of the dead. There's so much to be thankful for and to keep being thankful for. Listen, praise and worship is not a performance. Thanking Jesus is not a spiritual performance that you put on to show God how serious you are. It's something you do from the heart. And you know what? Sometimes in church, worship becomes a performance that we watch someone else do. Worship can become very easily a performance. We watch the band. We listen to the great singers up the front near, the great musicians. We watch what they do. We forget to worship even ourselves. So here's a clue that might be happening to you when you stop singing and you're just watching and listening. So here's a good one. Just sing, all right? Even if you're not a great singer, it's outdoors. No one's going to notice. Sing. Worship. So a life of worship starts here in the corporate gathering, but it's meant to continue far beyond that. And Paul says, all of this continual rejoicing, praying, and thanksgiving, he says, for this is the will of God, Christ Jesus, concerning you. This is God's will. If you want to know, hey, what's God's will for my life? Are you praying? Are you worshiping? Are you praising? Are you giving thanks? Are you rejoicing? That's the will of God for you. And notice, by the way, it starts with, this is a plural. It's when he says, this is the will of God for you. It's not just you individually. It's all of us. It's you corporately. Consistent rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving should mark our church family life. And it's the will of God in Christ Jesus. Everything that's the will of God for our lives is always in and only in the Messiah, Jesus. So consistent spirituality starts with continual worship, praise, thanksgiving, rejoicing, and prayer. Now, consistent spirituality continues. Let me just talk about this. From verse 19 to 22, welcoming the work of the Spirit. Welcoming the work of the Spirit. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold on to that which is good. Keep away from every evil form. That's this passage, verses 19 to 22. It's part of consistent spirituality. As you gather together in particular, he says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't shut the Spirit up. You see, the verses before was all about what we say to God. We're thanking him. We're rejoicing. We're praying. We're talking to him. But what about a two-way relationship? What about when he talks to us? Consistent spirituality is not just about our voice being heard in heaven. It's about heaven's voice being heard here. Does that make sense? It's a two-way relationship, and it's actually more important to hear for us to hear from him than it is for him to hear from us. But it has to be two-way. It's a relationship. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. It's interesting that in the Bible, here and there, the Spirit is likened, or the work of the Holy Spirit is likened to flame or fire. We see that in Acts 2, when they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, the church, the 120 believers gathered together, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they're sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested them on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. So it's likened to fire. Don't put it out. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about the Spirit on occasion. He says that the gospel came to them with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. That's verse 5 of chapter 1. Already talked about the joy of the Spirit that he mentions in verse 6 and of chapter 1. And in chapter 4, he talks about holiness and purity. And if you disregard the call of God to purity, you're disregarding not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you, his Holy Spirit. So don't resist the miraculous power, the conviction, the joy, and the holiness of the Holy Spirit. That's certainly what you might think of if you quench the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians. You're going to resist those aspects, the miraculous power, the convicting work, the joy, and the holiness of the Holy Spirit. Don't resist them. But listen, in the context here is something far more specific. It's in the very next line, right? Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Well, that's interesting. Prophecies, plural here. Now, this is interesting, all right, because this is, for many people, a very touchy subject. I will say, by the way, as I was preparing for this message, I didn't get to talk to any of the church leaders here about what they think about prophecy or something like that. I didn't ask them and I didn't hear from them. And so I have no idea if there's a church position on this or anything. I just decided, oh, I'm just going to study the Bible and try to read what it says. So this is my best effort at studying the Bible here and trying to interpret what it's saying. And forgive me if I tread on any toes. I'm just trying to read the Bible. And I understand, of course, that there are varying positions on gifts of the Holy Spirit in modern church. But it's certainly here that we very clearly must not quench the Spirit or despise prophecies, which Paul says elsewhere is a gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, it does, by the way, it's interesting, by the way, however, that this is the earliest book we have in the New Testament in terms of its writing date, maybe AD 49. As early as that, there seems to be people in Thessalonica arguing about the gift of the Spirit. That's about as far back as you can go. And they're already arguing about it or disputing about it or disagreeing about it. And that doesn't make argument about it okay, right? We've got to take this text seriously. We need to encounter the Spirit, to hear from him. We need to learn to listen to God through one another, as well as through the pages of the Bible. But of course, it's always in accordance with his word. What is prophecy in the New Testament? Paul says in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 that it's a spiritual gift. It's something given by the Holy Spirit. According to 1 Corinthians 14, 1, it's something particularly to be desired. According to 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25, and Acts 19, verse 6, it's a sign of the presence of God. It's according to 1 Corinthians 11, it's given to men and women. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29 that not everyone is a prophet as such, but that in 14:31 of 1 Corinthians, everyone can at least potentially prophesy, although not, they shouldn't do it all at once. And in 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul defines prophecy as speaking to man, to people, for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Of course, it's speaking on behalf of God to people, building them, encouraging up, and consoling them. Sometimes in the New Testament, prophecy is predictive, like we see in Acts 11 and 21. Agabus, the Christian prophet, predicts the future. He predicts a famine. He predicts Paul's arrest. But much of the time, it's upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Now, when I mentioned that I joined this prayer group at college and we used to meet together, one time we went away on a camp. And I was a young Christian, been a Christian for about 6 months, didn't really know anything about anything. And so one of the girls in the college group was just, she's having a few problems. She was off on her own. We were camping in the mountains, and she was off in the forest on her own. And so we decided, hey, let's just pray for her. Let's just spend a few moments praying for Claire, her name was. And so we were praying for her, and something happened to me that had never happened to me before, and I didn't know what it was. As we're praying for her in the group, just gathered in the kitchen of this little Christian camp conference center place, these words came into my mind. It was very simple: the light of the Lord is upon you. I didn't know what that meant or why I heard it in my head. So after we'd prayed for a while, I said to the folks, I said, look, I had these words come into my head while we were praying. And I said, well, what words? And I said, the light of the Lord is upon you. And I said, and someone said, oh, that must be a prophecy. Why don't you go tell Claire, the girl? And I, okay, I didn't know what it was. So I sort of wandered off down the path and eventually found Claire sitting under a tree with her Bible open and reading. And I very kind of embarrassed, and I said, well, Claire, we were praying for you, and these words came into my head, and they told me to come and tell you. So here it is. The light of the Lord is upon you. She said, oh, thank you so much. She was so thrilled. She was feeling in such darkness. She had her Bible open in Isaiah 60, and she, at the very moment that I came, she was reading this passage from Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So that's pretty close. And I thought, that's confirmation. And the lights went on for me too, that somehow, in a very simple way, God could use one person to speak to another, and it could speak through one person to another. Does that make sense? And of course, it has to be in accordance with the scripture and with the character of God, but that's just what happened to me. And so, as I said, I don't see anything in the New Testament that says that shouldn't happen. But Paul does say, very next verse, test everything. He says, test everything. And so perhaps in Thessalonica, there were some extremes. There are people who loved their prophecies and their spiritual gifts, and they wanted to do them a lot. And there were people who hated them and didn't want to receive it, despised it. And Paul's saying, stop swinging from one side to the other. Get a balance in here. Don't despise it. Don't quench the spirit, but do test everything. And that's, I think, such wisdom. It's so hard to do, to walk what we might call a radical middle, between a kind of anti and pro, and say, oh, just find some way to do it. How is prophecy to be tested in the Bible? Well, Paul says in the very next verse, right? He says, hold on to that which is good, keep away from that which is evil, is basically saying. In other words, is it very simple test. Is your personal revelation, is something God spoke to you, is something that he's saying from one person to another or to the group, is it counseling good or evil? That's a good start. Is it something that's heading in a good direction or a bad direction? You know, in chapter 5 and verse 3, we talked about, we read there that Jesus is going to come back at a surprising moment when everybody else is saying peace and security. There's nothing to worry about. The judge of the earth will come and judge the world. And so when, in other words, when people are kind of predicting or prophesying, it's all just good, it's all just peace, that's when they're going to be proved wrong. In Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy says something about false prophecy. How can you tell what a false prophecy is? Number one, it's telling you to do what God has not commanded you to do, right? It's leading people astray to idols and to other gods, or it's a prediction that doesn't come to pass. These are some tests. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul warns them against a prophecy, or it calls it a spirit, that would tell them that Jesus has already come back. If you get a letter purporting to be from us, or there's a spirit, in other words, a spiritual gift, saying that Jesus has already come back, don't believe it, all right? And so that's one thing that could be a false prophecy, you know, people saying something against what we already know to be true, especially from the Bible. In fact, later in that chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul says, stand firm and hold on to the traditions that you were taught by us, whether by our spoken word or by our letter. In other words, what the gospel, the apostolic gospel that came from Christ through the apostles to all of us, that's got to be at the center of our church life and our belief. And then the things that are written, you know, in this case, the scriptures of Paul's letters, but we can take the principle beyond that. That which is in the Bible, that which is in the letter, so to speak, that's primary. That's how we judge a personal revelation. And then Jesus talks about false prophets. You recognize them by their fruit. In other words, the outcome and the character of their person and the outcome of their life. And so there are tests. And of course, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 says, you discern these things by itself, by a gift of the Spirit. He calls it a gift to be distinguishing of spirits. And so that can happen too, praise the Lord. And Paul says, hold on to that which is good. That's also part of the testing process. Part of the testing of personal revelation, whether it's prophecy or anything else, is this, is not only finding that which is bad, but it's also holding on to what is good and not letting it go. So I talked a couple of weeks ago about when I was called to ministry and how, you know, I had these dreams and I thought Lord was calling me, but I needed confirmation. And I went to a church service and the preacher stopped his sermon, put his Bible down, picked me out of the crowd halfway through and said, stand up, young man. God is calling you to the ministry. Sit down and carry on preaching. Now, I look back at that. I didn't know at the time what that was, but it was a kind of prophecy. It was confirmation of what God was already saying to me, but that's what it was. It was some confirmation of what God had already said. And, of course, I also sought wise counsel and did all those other things. Is this in the Bible, you know, ministry? And I was trying to be wise about all these decisions. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that our prophecy is partial. In other words, prophecy in the church doesn't give the whole picture. And so perhaps what we need to do is, if someone says, I've got a revelation, what we have to do is swallow the fish and spit out the bones. In any event, Paul says, keep away from every evil form. In other words, don't follow prophecies that don't pass a test, that seem to counsel something evil, that lead you astray, that go against the word of God, against the Bible. Now, having said all of this, I'm trying to read the Bible. I will say it's a huge challenge to administrate in the church. How do you lead this, administrate it, make it happen? And you know, that's another question that Paul doesn't really address here. And so, I totally recognize that there's all sorts of opinions about these things in the 21st century church, including in this place today. And I respect it all. And I think whatever I've said here, I'm just trying to read the Bible. So all I'm trying to do is just read the Bible. And, some people might read it differently, but let's seek the Lord by reading it and see what it means. Now, come then to our last passage, part of our passage, the last three verses. Oh, no, I missed one. Beg your pardon, I missed a whole page. Here we go. We come to verse 23 to 25. May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He indeed will do it. Brothers, pray also for us. Whole life holiness. What makes a healthy church? What makes a healthy church? What do we discover today? Consistent spirituality in the way we talk to God, in the way we listen to God. What makes a healthy church? Whole life holiness. Sanctification is what the Bible calls it. This is another health-giving resource. What are the health-giving resources in the church? We've discovered that it's the work of the Spirit as we worship. And now we discover it's the work of God in making us holy. He says to them that may God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely, make you his own. And by the way, there's a theme already mentioned in the letter. Back in chapter 3, he says that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his holy people, all his holy ones. Now, remember we saw there that Paul says he's going to do that by increasing your love. And that the growth of love is the growth of holiness. And in this passage, we discover that it's God himself who makes you holy, who sanctifies you, sets you apart. He makes it happen. He is faithful, and he will do it. He is working on your character. Amen? How many of you know that? God is working on your character, and he's making you holy. Now, this doesn't mean to say we should be passive. Back in chapter 4, Paul already said, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality. And so it's not that you should be passive in this process, but God is doing it. Praise the Lord. He's making us holy. Get ready. And guess what? It happens through prayer. This text of Paul's is a prayer. He says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. This is Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. Excuse me. Here we go. That page. All right. I'm sorry. I missed the page here again. Now we're with it. Verse 23 is a prayer. Paul's praying for their sanctification, their holiness, for when they'll be ready for Jesus' return. And verse 25, he says, brothers and sisters, also you pray for us. Paul is saying, I'm praying for your holiness, for your sanctification. You'll be ready for Christ's return. You'll be blameless when he comes back. And your whole self, your spirit, soul, and body, entire self, be set apart and dedicated to the Lord. But you also pray for us. In other words, Paul's saying, I need this prayer too. I need this sanctification too. You pray for us. You know, there was a time when God was convicting me of pride, spiritual pride in particular. And I was just being, it was a kind of odd, random conviction. I'd be just going up the stairs, and this huge conviction came upon me that I recognized my own pride, how horrible it was. I had to sink to my knees right on the steps in the house and just repent, confess to Jesus, humble myself before him. Happened over a period. And I went to one of my spiritual leaders and I said, Jerry, God's been convicting me the last few weeks just about all my pride, and will you help pray for me? He says, that's exactly what I've been praying for. So, you know, most of the time when we go to confess something to someone, it's already obvious they mostly already know. And so he's been praying for my sanctification, purification. God's been convicting me and unto repentance. And so that's the process. Keep praying. Finally, our last three verses. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. Put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The last three verses of the book. It's kind of final greetings, really, right? Just final greetings. How important could this be? I think this is crucial. He's saying, connect everyone. Connect everyone. Let me explain that. It starts off with greeting. Everyone should be connected through relationship, and relationships start with greeting, with saying hello. Now here, Paul is getting them to greet other believers on behalf of Paul. He's sending his own greeting. But it also means that in the process, they will need to greet one another. How important is all this? How do relations start? Start by greeting one another. And Paul makes this inclusive. Greet all the brothers and sisters. Leave no one ungreeted. Now, I used to spend a fair bit of time in the Netherlands, in Holland. A few times a year, for about 10 years, I would go to Holland and preach over there and work with churches there. And I discovered that in Netherlands, when you come into a room, you have to go around and shake everybody's hand that's in the room. And then before you leave, you do the same thing, and before you leave. That's their tradition. Now, in the Netherlands, if you're really close family and maybe friends, they'll kiss everybody in the room and then kiss everybody on the way out. And Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's not a full body hug and passionate lip locking. We know that. So you can breathe a sigh of relief. Now, all kinds of cultural variations on a kiss. In ancient Greece and Rome, which is the era we're talking about, you might kiss a superior on the hand. You might kiss a social inferior on the forehead. But your family, you'd kiss on the cheek. And that's how they did it. And I think this is what's happening here. He says, greet all the brothers. That's an inclusive language. It means here brothers and sisters. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. In other words, you're treating one another as family. And you're greeting your family. You're greeting your family. So what is a holy kiss? What does greet one another with a holy kiss at least mean? At least means greet one another, right? At least means greet one another. Start there. Now, in Belgium, they do a lot of kissing in Europe, as you know, when they greet. And in Belgium, it's one kiss. In France, it's two, at least in southern France. In Switzerland, it's three kisses. And in northern France, it's four. Normally, it's the right cheek first. So your head left to kiss the right cheek. Unless you're in southern France, when it's the left cheek first, and just be careful, you know what it is, so you don't accidentally meet in the middle. Where I come from in Australia, it's quite common for men and women who are good friends or family to give one kiss when they greet. Women and women would do the same, men and men not. And of course, in Britain, very similar. Of course, a lot of it's air kissing, mwah, mwah, darling, on either side. We have a whole studies that have been done on hugging culture in church. How do you hug someone? Is it, you know, bend from the waist, pat the back, like you're burping a baby? Is it side on, bro hug? How do you do it? What about when you're masked? That makes it even harder to kiss in church, doesn't it? When you've got those COVID masks on. How healthy can that be? Listen, greet one another. And this is a greeting that Peter, in his letter 5:14, 1 Peter 5:14, he calls it the kiss of love. It's a demonstration of family affection. And look, I can get up like I did at the start of this message and greet everyone. I say, good morning, everyone. I just greeted you. But this, the greeting that Paul's talking about is not that. Guess why? Because he says, greet them with a holy kiss. That can't be done corporately. I can blow you a kiss, right? That's not what he's talking about. This is personal, individual, face-to-face. You know, Heidi and I and our family, we moved to a new town, and we started looking for churches. And we went to this rather big church, and not big in American standards, but it was big in British standards. It was about 300 or 400 people. And there were maybe 500. It was a big church. And it was a wonderful church, preached the gospel, evangelism, missions, believed the Bible, good church. The only thing was nobody spoke to us for 3 weeks that we were there except the official greeters on the door. And so we went to another church. And so it's just what it was. It also could have been because when our baby went down in, when our toddler went into the children's service, another baby bit it over the eye. That could have also been a motivation. It came up from there with blood above and below the eye. So that might have been part of it. This greeting can only be personal and individual. You know, in the medieval church, they made this kiss in the kissing into a liturgy. In fact, that started in the early church. Well, maybe this two or second or third centuries, they made it part of the service. Right, everybody kiss, you know, everybody greet. By the time you get to the medieval church, they thought that was a bit unholy, and so they had a kissing board. Literally a flat piece of wood with a handle, like a mirror, except you can't see it. And you pass this along the pews. Everybody kisses the board and passes it to the next person. And that was the way they could obey the letter here without actually kissing anybody. A kissing board. We're going to institute that next Sunday. So connected through relationship, it starts with greeting. Well, I'm just at the end of the service today, we'll have I can meet everybody. We'll have a kissing line to meet the speaker. No, I'm just kidding. So listen, he says, everybody, greet everyone with a holy kiss. Then he says, have this letter. And he puts them under oath. I'm telling you, I'm putting you under oath before God to have this letter read to all the brothers. In other words, everybody should be connected through studying the Bible together, through hearing the Word of God. No one should miss out. That's an incredible oath. And then finally, he says, I want to mention something that's come up in this passage. Everyone connected through prayer for one another. Brothers, verse 23, Paul prays for them for sanctification. Verse 25, he asks for prayer from them. And then in verse 28, he prays again for them for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We connect through greeting and relationship. We connect through listening to the Word of God and studying it together. And we connect through praying for one another. And that prayer reaches even beyond the boundaries of any one church to people like Paul and people that are beyond. We connect through prayer. Let me then summarize the points I'm making in the last 2 weeks. Number one, God has given the church leaders. Recognize and respect them. Number two, God has given the church each other. Help each other grow and grow strong. Number three, God has given the church the Holy Spirit. Encounter and hear from him in persistent praise, prayer, and prophecy. Number four, God has set the church apart for himself. Pray for whole life holiness. Number five, God has connected the church together. Connect everyone through greeting and welcome, through shared study of the word, and through prayer. And finally, the last line of this book, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks, John. Well, we're going to sing another song, a song of dedication where we're singing to God, saying that we're going to follow you, we're going to do what you have asked, in a lot of ways, because we know it's good for us, it says, we've been talking about healthy for us. So as we sing this song, I invite you to actually sing it as you mean it. And as you sing these words, I believe and I will follow. Just make sure that in your heart you're actually telling God and committing to do these things and not just to say these things.
When the sea is calm and all is right, when I feel your favor flood my life, even in the good I'll follow you. Even in the good I'll follow you. When the boat is tossed upon the waves, when I wonder if you'll keep me safe, even in the storms I'll follow you. Even in the storms I'll follow you. I believe everything that you say you are. I believe and I have seen your unchanging heart. In the good things and in the hardest parts, I believe and I will follow you. I believe and I will follow you. When I see the wicked prospering, when I feel I have no voice to sing, even in the want I'll follow you. Even in the want I'll follow you. I believe everything that you say you are. I believe and I have seen your unchanging heart. In the good things, in the hardest parts, I believe and I will follow you. I believe and I will follow you. When I come to end this race I've run, and I receive the prize that Christ has won, I will be with you in paradise. I will be with you in paradise.
Now let's sing, I believe.
I believe everything that you say you are. I believe and I have seen your unchanging heart in the good things, in the hardest parts. I believe and I will follow you. I believe and I will follow you.
Two more times, I believe.
I believe everything that you say you are. I believe and I have seen your unchanging heart in the good things, in the hardest parts. I believe and I will follow you.
This next song, we're going to proclaim the gospel to one another and remind each other to rejoice always. Let's sing it to each other.
Slow. We're gonna try it one more time. Let's put your hands together. Here we go. One, two.
Wherever our feelings are, Lord God, we pray that we rejoice always and that you will fill us with the joy of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great week. We hope to see you next week.